Good morning, everybody. We welcome all of you that are live with me this morning on YouTube. And we are celebrating our Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, Passover week, all those things rolled up into one. So it's a different time for us, and we're trying to reach as many people as we can in and around the world with our message. And so we want to covet your prayers this morning and all the things that you can bring, even though you're not present here with me this morning. So we want to go into prayer, and then I'm going to share some things with you about the Seder meal and the Passover table. That will lead into our preaching about Jesus this morning. So let us have a time of prayer. Father, we thank you for this moment we have today. We celebrate the resurrection of your Son. We magnify you and lift you up, Jesus, in this moment. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And this day belongs to you, Lord. And we praise you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to gather together, Lord, and to speak about the truth of who you are and what you've done for us, and how your word illustrates that for us, and how the things that you've done in times past through the feast and all the things that you've shown us in the Old Testament and the New Testament that show us such a vivid picture of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we honor you today for being obedient to the Father, for laying your life down. But not only laying your life down, but we celebrate the fact that you rose from the dead. And we testify to that, Lord, and with our own lives and with the text and with the historical accounts of the Romans and the Jews, that you came out of that tomb. And we are here to celebrate that today and to recognize that and to make a proclamation, Lord, to our world about who you are and what you've done and what you offer us, and that no man or woman has to live their life without hope. And we all have access to eternal life, but it's only through you. It's not through any other prophet. It's not through any other false religion. The only way we have access to eternal life is through you, Jesus Christ. And we celebrate that you have risen from the dead. As Paul said, our hope would be in vain if Christ is not risen, but you are risen, and you're seated at the right hand of the Father, praying on our behalf this morning. We celebrate your resurrection. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So as I come to you this morning, I want to talk to you about the Seder meal and the Passover time, and I'm going to show you some of the things that it shows us about our Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we have all the elements here on the Seder table. We have the unleavened bread, matzah we call it, that is striped, where it's grilled and it's pierced. It has holes in it if you hold it up to the light. And then at a point in the Seder meal, that'll be broken and shared. So this is a beautiful representation of Jesus Christ and his life. He was sinless. He was striped for our transgressions, for our peace. He was pierced on the cross, and his body was broken for you and I so that we can have eternal life, health, and all that. Here we have the shank bone as well. The shank bone is a representation of the Passover lamb, who is actually figurative of Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, who is our Passover lamb. And in most cases, in fact, today we'll be sharing lamb. We would have lamb, but the Jewish folks will not have lamb because their temple has not been rebuilt, so they will not eat lamb. We eat lamb as a Christian because we understand that the temple has been rebuilt. Jesus said, tear this temple down, in 3 days I'll raise it back up. So, and there are some Jews around the world, the Sephardic Jews, who continue to eat lamb. But it's a sign of anticipation and mourning for a Jew to wait for the temple so the sacrificing can begin again. So there's a lot of, but for us, the sacrifice has already been made. Our eyes have been opened to that. And so that's why we continue to celebrate with the actual lamb. And so we have an egg, which also represents the spring or the new beginning in life. We have the parsley here, which represents the herbs and some semblance to the hyssop with parsley, where they painted the doors in Egypt. We have the horseradish, which is a bitter herb. We have that here on the table, as I spoke about the parsley. Then we have salt water, which also represents bondage and the tears of the Israelites before they were brought out of that bondage. And then we have the maror, or the sweet taste of honey, apple, cinnamon, and walnut, And this was representative of the mortar, but it's also used because it's such a tasty part of the meal as a sweetness in the part of the meal that we'll talk about just briefly. And then we, of course, have the wine and the candles that represent the light of the world. We have the wine or the juice that represents the blood of Christ. And then we have the afikoman bag, which represents the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are three pieces of matzah in here. And in this bag, they are unified. So the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are unified. And then the middle piece has been wrapped in a white cloth and linen because it represents Jesus Christ, who, and that at a certain point in this meal, we would bring that out and break that and have communion together because Jesus had communion with his disciples. Now, some things I want to talk to you about, and then I'll explain this a little bit deeper before I get into the preaching. But one of the things I want to say, the Seder meal was always a home gathering. So in other words, a family would get together. And in Egypt, families could get together, but they still would be in the home. So more than one family, if a family did not have the means to get their own lamb, they could join another. But, and Jesus kind of broke from that tradition. And what he did was he told his boys to go find him a place to have the Seder or the Passover meal. And so the disciples went and found a place to do that. And Jesus didn't have it with his family, his earthly family. He had it with his disciples. So he broke from that. And the reason he did is he was illustrating that we are all a part of his family. So he stepped out and had the Seder meal with his boys. And that night, he had communion with them before he was headed toward the cross. So as you think about this meal, everything about this shows us a picture of who Jesus is. He took all the pain and the suffering for us on the cross. And so our bondage, we've been delivered from our bondage when we embrace Jesus Christ. And that's what this meal is foretelling to us. So Jesus offers us, he offers us deliverance from our bondage. And that's why we see this. And Paul, I'm going to get to this chapter in Corinthians where Paul talks about Jesus being our Passover lamb. And then he continues to say, let us keep the feast with sincerity and in truth. In fact, Jesus said, my Father's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So Paul, everything we know about Paul, after he became a believer in Jesus as the Messiah, even though he was extremely well-versed and committed to Judaism, and he didn't totally abandon his Judaism. He continued to keep the feast because now his eyes were open that the feast was about Jesus Christ. And I'm going to talk about those feasts a little bit today as well. So these elements are pictures of what Christ is going to do for us. It's pictures of our deliverance and our sanctification, our redemption, all of that. So with these elements, there are the Haggadah is the book that we use to go through the Seder meal, okay? And it tells the story of the Passover. It means to show forth. So that's, I have one of those here in front of me. I have several of these. And then there the matzah that we mentioned and the three matzahs in the afikoman bag are there. And the matzah, of course, represents the body of Christ. It was striped, pierced, broken, and without sin, unleavened. All that represents who Jesus is. Then the roasted shank bone is in remembrance of the Passover lamb, and they, most Jews, if they continue to celebrate the feast, will refuse to eat the lamb. They'll continue to eat fish and different things. Now, once again, the reason I eat lamb during this season is because I realize that our temple has been resurrected. Jesus said he is the temple. And then parsley, the symbolizing of the spring and the greens and some resemblance, some believe, to the hyssop that they used to dip in the blood of the lamb and to put to the doorposts. And then we have the salt water, the tears of their bondage, the roasted egg or the boiled egg, which represents life, but it also represents the sacrifice of the Passover lamb again. And then we have the bitter herbs, the horseradish, which symbolizes the bitterness of what it's like to be in bondage. And then the haroset, or the maror, is this wonderful, tasty dessert made of chopped apples, nuts, cinnamon, and honey. And it symbolizes this mortar and some sweetness, as we'll see later on. And then we have the cups, the four cups of the fruit of the vine. And those four cups, the first cup is the cup of sanctification. The second cup is the cup of praise. The third cup is the cup of redemption. And the fourth cup is the cup of acceptance. So all of that, and we usually have a giant celebration on Good Friday. And obviously we didn't have that this year. But all of that represents the work of Jesus Christ. He's the one that sanctifies us. He's the one that we should give praise to. He's the one that redeems us, and he's the one that gives us acceptance with the Father. So Jesus took all of this on the night before he was betrayed. He had this meal with his disciples, so he kind of broke from tradition, but also saying to all of us that we all have access to him. We're all in his family. And so on that night, he took and reinstituted communion. Much of the modern church is ignorant of communion. It becomes a ritual. It becomes it's not sincere. People just do it because they always did it. And most Christians only think communion started with Jesus, but that's foolishness. Communion started even before the law. Abraham had communion with Melchizedek when he the king of Salem, and when Abraham had come back, I think, from rescuing Lot, and so they had the wine and the bread there. God's always been in communion with us, offered that to us. It's symbolic. Then, of course, at Passover, they had communion at the Seder time, and then as well, Jesus did was re-bring it up, if I can say it that way, to say to you, it's all been about me the whole time. And when Paul's eyes were open on the road to Damascus, that's why he continued to say in Corinthians that let's keep the feast, but let's keep it in sincerity and truth, recognizing who the real Passover lamb is, and that's Jesus. His eyes were open to that. So now what we don't want to do, we don't want to get in a religious setting to where it becomes ritualistic to us, but the feasts are open to us, and this that we keep them now by revelation. Paul went from obligation to revelation. And that's, and before we have any things to say about obligation and traditions, religion, I'm telling you, Kentucky stooped in that in some of their own churches. In America and the world, they're still stooped in religion. We do it this way. It has no spiritual meaning to them. We just do it because we do it, you know. But that shouldn't be true of any of our experience with God. And so what Jesus did and what Paul saw was, wow, this was all to show us a picture of who Jesus is and what he's going to do in our lives and all that kind of stuff. So these things, and I'm not going into the great detail that we have in our Seder meal. We have a corporate Seder meal every year, and sometimes I'll go out from here and do those at other churches as well during the Seder week or the Passover week. I go out and do them in other churches and do them here in our own location as well. So we want to see Jesus in this, and so communion's been going on long before the church was ever brought. The same thing with baptism. Baptism didn't start with John the Baptist. It started back in the Old Testament. The Jews been washings and baptizing long before the church showed up. So what Jesus does with all this stuff, and this is why you cannot neglect the Old Testament, he takes these things and unveils them for us so that we can see what God was trying to show us the whole time, that it was his son that we needed to embrace. We needed to come to his son. And so Abraham and all those people looked to the cross, as Isaiah said, that Jesus carried all of this, and he said it in the present tense. Peter looked back to the cross. Surely he has borne. Surely he will. So everybody was looking for the Messiah. Some of those people did not see the Messiah with their natural eyes, and they died in faith. Same thing for us. We've not seen the Messiah with our natural eyes, but we have even more testimony now. We have Genesis through Malachi, and now we have Matthew through the book of Revelation affirming and confirming everything in the Old Testament that Jesus is the Messiah. So that is what this table is all about. So this family would join this, and Jesus had this, and then at a certain time in the meal, and we're not going to go through all this because I really feel the burden to preach this morning, but I wanted to make sure we see this. At a certain time of the meal, this middle piece would have been hidden and wrapped, and one of the children would have retrieved this piece of the meal in the linen cloth, symbolizing the resurrection, that Jesus was buried, but he was hidden somewhere in the room, and he was buried in linen, and then he would be resurrected. And then as this symbolized the resurrection, this broken piece of matzah, we would break it, and then at that point during our Seder moment, our Passover time, we would have communion with the resurrected piece of that matzah broken. So there's so many beautiful things. The mother has a role in this at the table by the life, the light of life. All these, the children have a role. Certainly the father has his role by using the Haggadah and going through all that. So all these things were pictures of Jesus. He is our Passover lamb. So let me take you to Exodus chapter 12, and let me go into some of the message this morning. One of the things I wanted to say, but I don't want to leave this out. We would break a piece of matzah, and then we would put horseradish on one end and the maror or the haroset on the other end. And, of course, I didn't do a very good job of that. But you would eat the horseradish at a certain point in this meal. You would eat through the horseradish, which is pretty stout, and it'll make your eyes water. But you eat through to the haroset. So it symbolizes going through bondage, living in sin, struggling with all that, and coming into the sweetness of who Jesus is and having a new life in him. And so that's because he's resurrected, and we celebrate that today. That's why we all have hope. If Jesus Christ had not been resurrected, and let me say this to the critics, it's not just proven in the text. It is proven in the text, but And for those who say, well, I feel him and that's all that matters, well, to you that's true, but to the skeptics that's not true. So there is evidence that the Romans and the Jews both testified that he came out of the grave. In fact, the Jews tried to buy people off and tell them to lie about it. So, and I'm not being hard on the Jewish folks this morning. I love the nation of Israel, and I'm a friend to them and have been for many, many years, supported them financially, prayer, and a lot of different ways. But I'm just saying the proof is real that Jesus is alive. And because he is alive, we now have hope in the next life. He came out of the grave. And so we celebrate. Passover starts one night. I started on the 8th, I guess, this year. And then that evening. And then unleavened bread starts the very next day. And then first fruits is the day after the Sabbath, which and this would be today in this year, 2020. So you have all three of those feasts or festivals happening, Passover running until the 16th of this year, this month, in this year. So Passover is running this whole week, but in there you have unleavened bread, you have first fruits. So Jesus is all of that. He's the Passover lamb. He's the unleavened bread, the bread with no sin, pierced, striped, broken. He is the first fruits of the grave to eternal life. He was resurrected. And if you read in the book of Matthew, you will find that the Bible says after the resurrection, many graves of the saints opened up and they walked around town. So they knew Jesus was alive. Everybody testifying, and he led captivity captive. And I don't have time to explain all that today, but if you stick with me, you'll learn a lot of that stuff on YouTube or on our podcast, because we spend a lot of time around here in expository ministry, verse on verse, line on line, books, chapters, and all that stuff. So let's look at Exodus chapter 12. This is when they talk about the Seder and the Passover time. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of month." So now, this is the second new year for Israel. Israel has a new year in the fall around the Feast of Trumpets and Tabernacle time. And that's when they believe that the world was created. All right? So that's their first new year. Now God's instituting a second new year. This is going to be another new year for them, that the 10th month every man shall take from this first month to you. So it's going to be their first month. So God reinstitutes another new year. So now they have two. It's kind of symbolic of you and I being born physically but not being born spiritually. So we have two births, right? We have a physical birth, and then we have a new birth. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have a new birth and we're born again. So we have two things to celebrate, right? I'm of the opinion that Christians ought to celebrate their spiritual birth more than their natural birth, because this natural man's wasting away, right? He's going to nothing. And I don't know about you, but working in the coal mines, playing ball all the way through college and doing all that kind of stuff, I'm ready for a new body. I'm good with all that. So, but we're going to get a new body, but our spirit man's already been brought to life. He's new. So we have like a two celebration as well, like the children of Israel. And he says, speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th month of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for his household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. So people could join together. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. All this is representative of who Christ is, who's coming. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. They shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with the bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled in the water, but roasted in fire. God was ahead of the curve, right, on healthy eating, sounds like. It is its head with its legs and with its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what it remains until the morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. And that's interesting that the Bible says it is the Lord's Passover. It is Yahweh's Passover is how the Hebrew would say it. It is God's possession and covering for us. So God institutes seven feasts. God didn't institute Easter. He didn't institute Christmas. He didn't institute Halloween. He didn't institute the 4th of July. Those are nothing God instituted those. And you could say, well, it's okay to institute those because we're not all of them, of course, but like with Easter and Christmas, we're focusing on the Messiah, on Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. But God instituted seven holidays or seven festivals. He instituted himself. He made them about his son and the work of his son. So that never has passed away. Now the ritualistic side of it, God tells us in the Old and New Testament that it's all about faith and relationship. God's not interested in ritual. In fact, he said to Israel, he said, do I have a delight in all these offerings and ordinances? I have more delight in obedience. I want you to obey me. I want us to have the right relationship. The Bible says that all of us who come in agreement with him, he will keep in perfect peace. And so when you get to the New Testament, same thing. God's all about relationship and faith. In fact, before the law came, it was about faith. The law came, faith had already been established through Abraham or Abram, and he later became Abraham. And so faith had already been the way God's after, but man's stubborn. We got to have things proven to us, right? So God gave us the law. Then we realized a few things, right? We realized we weren't capable of keeping the law. We couldn't do it without failing. We realized our place versus God's, and we realized our need for a Savior, a daysman, as Job calls him, or a redeemer. And so God sent his son. But it's always been about faith. And we have to, sometimes you have to let people, just like when you're raising children, you have to let them try something to know they can't do it, or at least at that moment in their life. So God proved to us our inability to keep his law and get to him on our own merits and through our own strength, and proved to us our need for a mediator, a sacrifice, a Passover lamb, a redeemer. That's what the law did for us. The law could not heal a person of their sickness or their disease or their sin in that sense. It always took the power of God. And God sent his son in the fulfillment of the law, in the fulfillment of all these festivals. Actually, he's fulfilled four of them. These are called the spring or the early feast or the early rain. Then he's going to fulfill the next three in his second return. So we'll look at some of that as we go. So he says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, it is God's way to paralyze society. Because when God allows things to happen that we have no control over, His desire is for us to look to Him because He does have the control over it. So God allows situations to come into nations, into lands, into the world that man has to scratch his head and we don't have an answer for, so that we can look to God. That's one of God's ways to get us to turn back to Him. God authored everything. Lord God Almighty, Jehovah, whatever, He offered everything. He authored it all. He created it all. And He's trying to get His creation to look to Him. But men are stubborn. Men and women are stubborn. And a lot of times we have to have things proved to us. And what's sad about that is some people still don't turn. Many people still don't turn to God. He says, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So He's going to pass through there, and He's going to strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the beast, and against the gods. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be there to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So God's protecting His people. It's His Passover. We're His possession. Now, what's happening with us, God has put the blood of His Son on the doorpost of our hearts. We belong. He's our covering, like we started about 3 weeks ago when we started going live, or the week before, about Psalm 91, how He's our covering. He watches over us and protects us. That's who God is in our lives. So this is their Passover as they got ready to celebrate, to head out of Egypt, out of their deliverance. Now we should honor who Jesus is in the Passover at Easter time every year, because that's the only way we have forgiveness. It's the only way we have deliverance from our sin is through Jesus Christ. And let me say this to you. We find ourselves in a strange situation in our world today. We have a plague going through our world that has no discrimination, really. I mean, it's hitting every age group. It hits some age groups, obviously, harder. It doesn't matter what your skin color. There's no racial component to a disease. It just wraps through whatever, right? And so we find ourselves in a situation where no race can be used to no nationality, no land, no country. Every nation has it. Every skin color has it. And all those kind of things. It's just something that just wreaks havoc. But here's something that's interesting to me. In Acts chapter 17, I won't turn there, but in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, God says He makes every nation out of the same blood. So let me just say something here. Every person, no matter what your skin color is, what part of the world you're raised in, God created every man, woman, and child. They've come from God. Doesn't matter what skin color you have. Doesn't matter what nationality you have. It doesn't matter what language you speak. God made all the nations, all the races out of the same blood. Racism should have never got started anywhere in the world. We may have different skin colors. We may even have different locations in the world, but the same blood runs through every single one of us. That's beautiful, I think, that God has, what He's done should have kept racism from ever getting off the ground. But what I want to say to you, we're in a world, in a situation now where there's no discrimination. This plague is just going in every community, every nation, every skin color, doesn't matter. But I got good news for you. Neither does the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus runs in every nation. It runs to every skin color. It runs to every nationality. It runs to no matter what language you speak, no matter how old you are, how young you are, the Lord God Almighty offers every one of us forgiveness and eternal life through the work of His Son that's been illustrated with the Passover feast and with the Seder meal, with the unleavened bread, with the first fruits. All of that is represented. And Jesus Christ, doesn't matter what color your skin is, doesn't matter what your sin is. Let me throw that in there too. He's just saying, whosoever will, come to Me. All you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. See, the good news is Jesus don't discriminate either. He just asks you to turn from your sin and follow him. You know what following him means? It doesn't mean just going to church. It doesn't mean just hanging out with people who do good things. It means that you've committed yourself to obeying what he says. I don't know where the church came to a place, but a lot of the church in our world, and especially here in America, has decided that obedience is optional. There's nothing in our Bible that teaches us that obedience is optional. You may have made it optional for you, but that's not what the Bible teaches at all. So that's what we have to do, is we have to embrace him as the Son of God. He is risen from the dead. Recognize what the Passover, what Easter represents to us, what the day of resurrection means. That's where I want to start taking you this morning. So Christ, I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to show you what Paul said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about Jesus being our Passover lamb. So let me read just a little bit of this to you and show you what's going on here. He's talking to Christians about staying away from the world. He says in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." Now, how do we become clean? How do we become pure? We become clean and pure by accepting Jesus Christ, who is that Passover lamb. That's what he's going to say in the next verse. So if you want to be unleavened, if you want to have purity in your life, you've got to accept Jesus Christ and play by his rules. You can't play by your own rules. That doesn't work anywhere. You notice that? I don't know why people want to choose Christianity or to do that with. That doesn't work on your job or anything. You don't get to go in and play by your own rules. You don't get to go to your boss and say, "Listen, I'm not going to do nothing. I'm going to sit here for 8, 9, 10 hours, and you're going to pay me $38 an hour to sit here. Try that and see how that works." It doesn't work anywhere. None of us get to play by our own rules. You can't do that in sports or anything. So it's not true of the Lord either. You don't get to just play by your own rules. He says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." So he specifically calls him the Passover lamb. "Therefore, let us keep the feast." So he says, let's keep them, not with old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What did Jesus say? My Father is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus died so that we could have life in the spirit, that we wouldn't just be mere men, that we wouldn't just have a natural existence, but we would have our spirits come alive because the Holy Spirit takes residence in there. And in that bag that I showed you earlier had the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. We brought the Son out as a symbol of resurrection, hiding him and bringing him back, but they are unified. So Jesus came to earth. He fulfilled the Passover feast by laying his own life down, and he was on the cross saying, "It is finished." At the same time, the high priest was sacrificing the lamb, saying the exact same words, "It is finished." They were blinded to who he was. He stood on their temple steps. Some believed, but most did not. And so he stood there as the Passover lamb. He was inspected, the Bible says. None of their accounts matched up. They were telling lies. They couldn't agree. They were telling lies about him. And then he was inspected. He found no fault. Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." And his wife had a dream and said, "You need to leave this guy alone." And so he washed his hands in front of the crowd. And so he said, "There's no fault here." He understood that there was envy and strife and jealousy going on. And then finally, on the first fruit day, Jesus came out of the grave. So here's what's amazing to me. Jesus fulfilled the first fruits and unleavened and Passover on the very days they happened. The very days they happened. And I'm going to get prophetic on you here, because I'm one of the 2% that still preaches about prophecy. And in that, he fulfilled that. And then 50 days later, he told his disciples, the ones whom he had Seder meal with, Passover with, to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit to come On that day, on the day of Pentecost, the exact day of the feast, the Holy Spirit came and sat on them like with tongues of fire, and they began to prophesy and speak the gospel in languages from all over the world. They gathered there. And so the Holy Spirit filled them that day. So the measure went from having the Holy Spirit accessible to us to now we have the opportunity to be baptized or immersed or filled in the Holy Spirit because of the Holy Spirit being sent in His full measure on the day of Pentecost. So the guys in the Old Testament probably looked at the church and said, these guys are really going to get it done because they're going to have the Holy Spirit not just showing up occasionally to do a task like He did in the Old Testament. They're going to have the Holy Spirit full time. Oh, wouldn't they sorely be disappointed in the church today when they look and say, wow, you guys not only have the Holy Spirit showing up to help, you got to access the Holy Spirit living inside of you and consuming you. You guys ought to really be running the devil out of town. I'm afraid the Old Testament church would be a little disappointed in what they've seen with the New Testament church and the day we're living in. The early New Testament church certainly did that. And so he says, he's our Passover lamb. So those first four feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost have all been fulfilled, and they've all been fulfilled by Jesus. Somebody said, well, how was Pentecost fulfilled by Jesus? Because he ascended to the Father. He went back. He said, if I don't go back and take my kingship and sit back on my throne, the Holy Spirit can't come. But when I go back and sit on my throne right where I belong, right where I started, right before I came to here, I was on the throne. The Bible says, let us make man in our. Jesus was sitting right beside the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father. He left that. He walked off from His throne, came down here, took our place, carried our sin, was beaten, spat upon, mocked, lied upon, crucified on a cross, rose on the third day, fulfilled Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruit, then went back to His Father, sit down. Can you imagine when Jesus showed back up, walking down that street of gold, and everybody in heaven saying, here He come, the one that overcome death, hell, and the grave. He went back to heaven, and then He sent the Holy Ghost back on the day of Pentecost, so He fulfilled all four feasts, and He fulfilled them on the moments, on the days, on the weeks that they happened. He fulfilled all four of those feasts, and so Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. He is all that, and those four feasts, I grew up in a church where we sung about the latter rain and the early rain. I just sung it. I didn't know what they were talking about. Now I understand what they were talking about. These first four feasts in Israel are the early rain. The latter rain are the last three feasts, and the time of harvest is in between. The harvest kicks off on the day of Pentecost in Israel, and the almond trees bud first and all that kind of stuff. We can't get into all of that. But here comes Jesus, and He fulfills all those feasts on the very times they happen. Somebody said, when's Jesus coming back? I believe Jesus is coming back in the fall of the year. The Bible says that we don't know the day nor the hour, but it says you should know the season, that you should not be in darkness about that. So we don't know the day or the hour. I'm never going to be a day or an hour sitter. But I can tell you one thing. If Jesus fulfilled the first four feasts, the early rain, on the days that they happened, there's nothing that we should say that He's not going to do the last three feasts the same way, which is the Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah or the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur and the Feast of Tabernacles. He's going to do them all. And so if you look at the Feast of Trumpets, what represents Him returning for us, it happens on parts of 3 days. There's no way you can know the day and the hour, and we don't even know the year, but we know that season, and we're watching all these signs be fulfilled in front of us. I'm telling you today, around the world, Jesus Christ is coming soon. The stage is getting set for Him. And I'm going to say this to the critics. If you went to a science lab and you said A is A and B is B and C is C and D is D, just like Passover, unleavened, first fruits, and Pentecost, and you said this is the criteria. This is the criteria we're using. They wouldn't let you run off and say, hey, E is not E, F is not F, and G is not G. So I'm saying the same thing. I'm a good scientist this morning. What I'm saying to you, if Jesus fulfilled the Passover on the days that it happened, if He fulfilled unleavened bread on the days that it happened, with His life, with His body, with His work, and if He fulfilled first fruits with His life, with His work, with the command of the Father, if He fulfilled Pentecost on the very day that happened, there's no reason we can leave this Christian Christian Science Lab this morning and say, well, he's not going to do that with the Feast of Trumpets. He's not going to do that with Yom Kippur. He's not going to do it. Oh, yes, he is. You go hide and watch. And watch Jesus come and fulfill everything he promised. The Father don't miss an iota. My life misses sometimes. Your life misses sometimes. The world misses sometimes. Every nation misses sometimes. The president misses. The governors miss. The politicians miss. The preachers miss. The worship people miss. But God never misses. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. And I'm telling you, Jesus is coming soon. Can you say amen out there? In YouTube world. I'll amen that, and I trust you're amening at home. These festivals that Jesus is going to fulfill with his life, he's going to fulfill the latter rain. Those are the latter rains, the trumpets, atonement, and the tabernacles. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost are the early rain. And we're celebrating these three festivals during this week right now, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Now, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 23 with me this morning. I got some preaching going there. Let me finish my preaching before we quit. Just bear with me a little bit. Bear with me, and I'll give you a few things before we close. In Genesis chapter 23, verse 1. Genesis chapter 23, verse 1. No, I'm sorry, chapter 22. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men, with him, the Isaac his son, and split the wood as a burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, saw the place afar off, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and two of them went together, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So that two of them went together. And they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and bound him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out the hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him, and the heaven said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Man, this is one of the most powerful verses of faith in the Bible. Abraham, let me show you what he did. Abraham, we see the first thing I want to point out to you, we see a lamb for one. We see a substitute here, right? God's going to substitute this lamb that's caught, this ram, for Isaac. All right, that's the rest of the story. But let me give you the lead up. Abraham hears from God to sacrifice his son. He don't say, hey, God, give us a couple of months. Let us finish, you know, let me spend some time with him. We're going to go to Florida and Gatlinburg and Branson, Missouri. We're going to get a little time in before I have to lose him. He didn't do that next morning. God said, do this. The most extreme thing God could ask from Abraham, he got up next morning. Then when he got close to the mountain, Mount where we know Jesus and all that later transpired, he gets close to that mountain, and here comes, he tells his guys to stay there, and guess what he said? He said, me and my son are going to go up there and worship. He called it worship. How many people said, me and my son going, God's making me kill my kid. I can't believe he gave it to him. Make it kill my kid. But look at his attitude. We learn later in Hebrews why he was doing what he was doing, because he's living by faith. Because Hebrews said he trusted that God would raise him from the dead if he had to slay him, because he knew God had promised and he knew God couldn't go back on his promise. Do you live that way? This guy's living that way. Then he goes up, and the next thing we see, he puts the wood on his son's back. Who carried a cross? This is a picture of Jesus, right? The only begotten son. The only begotten son by Abraham and Sarah. Sarah couldn't have children until God showed up, right?
between those two. And so he lays the wood on Isaac. Isaac carries the wood just like Jesus carried the cross. He goes up there, and most theologians believe Isaac, because Abraham's an old man now. Most theologians believe Isaac could have overpowered his dad because he was a young man. But he willfully submitted to lay on that altar because he trusted his father's relationship with God. You don't think that didn't change Isaac's life for the rest of his life? And then Abraham was willing to do it. God stopped. And how important is it to hear the second time? You may have heard God something the first time, but don't turn your ear off to God. He may speak again. So he said, go kill him. And then he said, don't do it. Right? So it's not important. It's very important to hear from God the second time. Some people get called to preach, and next thing you know, they take off preaching. The most educated man in the scripture outside of Jesus Christ was Paul. He went to the desert for 3 years before he started preaching. So hear that word. Hear that word. And then he says he got a lamb for one. So many lessons in there that God shows us. So God caught this lamb. He did provide a sacrifice. Jehovah Jireh. Abraham begins to know him as his provision. That means Jehovah Jireh don't mean just God my provider. It means his provision shall be seen. It's a given. It's not questionable. It's not a cliche. It's not just something to say. All right. I know I'm running out of time. I'm trying. Hold on. Exodus chapter 12, we already read. I'll just mention that to you. Each family, or sometimes more than one family, but they stayed in their houses. They took a lamb. They sacrificed the lamb. So in Genesis, we have a lamb for one. In Exodus, we have a lamb for a family. All right. In Leviticus, when you start looking at Passover and the Day of Atonement, when the priesthood comes to life in Israel, which shows us many pictures as well, we can't get into all that, they sacrifice a lamb for the whole nation. In Leviticus 16, they sacrifice a lamb for the whole nation. And finally, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. This is where I'll quit this morning. So now we have a lamb for one in Genesis. We have a lamb for a family in Exodus. In Leviticus, we have a lamb for a nation. But in John, chapter 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, let's start with verse 19. So you got a lamb for one, you got a lamb for a family, you have a lamb for a nation. In John chapter 1, verse 19. Now this is a testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, whom are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. He said, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And then they said to him, who are you, that you may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now, I don't know how many years I went without studying that, make straight the way of the Lord, just assuming I knew what he was talking about. Come to find out, I didn't. But what it means when he says make straight the way of the Lord is it means get yourself in a position where there's no obstacles between you and God. That's what he's saying. He's saying, get your life, get yourself, and I'm saying that to the world today. If you're out there somewhere and you're lost and undone with Jesus, I don't care what the obstacle is, move it out of the way. Make a path straight where the Lord can make an entrance into your life and step into your realm and give you salvation and forgive you for your sins and give you eternal life. That's what we've all done. We've had to ask for forgiveness. We've had to come into Jesus Christ. We have to get the obstacles out of the way. Make the path straight for the Lord to come into your life and bring you a new life and forgiveness and hope without a question mark because of who the hope is in. I'm telling you, I just say this, I'm missing my congregation. All the stuff that we could just rejoice about. I trust all of you that are hearing me are rejoicing out there. And he says, then they drew, let me back up. He says, as the prophet Isaiah said, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. When they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John asked him, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. Is there somebody standing in your living room this morning? Is there somebody standing in your living room that's trying to woo you, the Holy Spirit in your living room, wherever you're sitting, to get you to turn away from sin and to get you in? Forget about the world for a minute. The world's got enough trouble. Think about your relationship between you and God. Think about what you're going to do when you leave this life. Where are you going to wind up when you leave this life? Jesus Christ came to give us hope. He came to deliver us. None of us are going to live forever down here. And so you need to make sure Jesus Christ is your answer. He is your answer. He said, there's one standing here whom you don't know. He said, he's standing among you whose sandal, he said, he's coming after me, who's preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. And then the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now what do we have? We had a lamb for one. We got a lamb for a family. We had a lamb for a nation. Now we have a lamb for the entire world. We got a Son of God. I'm going to say to you, Jesus Christ, you must give your life to Jesus Christ. It's not good enough just going through a ritual. It's not good enough just taking communion. It's not just good enough going under the water. You must be born again, Jesus said. Paul said, God didn't send me to baptize, but he sent me to preach the gospel. So the gospel is the way of truth. You must surrender to the gospel, which is Jesus Christ himself. He was the Word made flesh. God sent a lamb for one. He sent a lamb for a family. He sent a lamb for a nation. And now he sent his Son, who has become the Passover lamb, so you and I could have forgiveness. In the Greek, elpistis, another form, elpizo, is the word that we see that is translated hope. And that word is hope without a question mark. If I use the word hope in the English language, it's got a question mark, right? Some people say it's going to snow in the next few days or could. I hope it don't snow, right? But I don't have any control over that, right? It can snow. God's the one in charge of the weather, not us. I think that's probably the biggest joke in heaven, right? That people think they can do something with the weather. God's in charge of the weather, and they'd probably laugh about that in heaven when he sends the snow down and they say, now who's in charge? But hope without a question mark, because in our language, it's with a question mark. If I say, I hope it don't rain today, then I don't have any control over that. It might. But this word means there's no question mark. And the reason why is because it's whom it's in. Hope without a question mark, I like to say, in Christ. How do we know there's no probability of losing it in Christ? Because he rose from the dead. If Christ be risen, we've been raised with him. Amen. Death, where's your sting? Victory, where's your grave? And Paul is speaking about the Feast of Trumpets there. He's using language from the Feast of Trumpets. When the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together, will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be able to say, death, where's your sting? Victory, where's your grave? Because we're following the one who is the first fruits in Jesus' name. Celebrate today the resurrection of our Lord. The greatest way you could celebrate out there in the world, if I'm speaking to you this morning, is by surrendering your life to Christ if you've not already done that. But if you're a believer, get more serious about it. Get more serious about it. Understand that Passover was not just a religious ritual for a group of people. It was a play for God to show us a picture of his Son. Embrace that more. Fall in love with Jesus more. Know that men are fallible. Know the world's headed for a collision course of judgment. This is just a drop in the bucket of what's coming. But God says protection for us. He has peace for us. He has redemption for us. And it's not just for us who name, it's whosoever will. All you got to do is come to Jesus Christ. Ask for forgiveness, surrender your life to him, and follow him. Follow him. If you follow somebody, you don't go off the path and go up in the mountains and do your own thing. If you follow somebody, you follow in that path. In that, we call it around here, the pisteo path. You follow in the pisteo path. Let us pray. Father, I praise you for the moment we've had today. I praise you for this opportunity to share the gospel, to go out to the flock, the extended flock, Lord. We have extended flock, and then to the world, to those who are saved, those who are lost. And God, I just praise you for the work you've done through your Son. We magnify you today, Jesus, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. You didn't come and preach a way apart from yourself. You preached yourself. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And you proved that you were the way, the truth, and the life, because today is the day we celebrate your resurrection on Easter, on Passover time, we celebrate the first fruits, the resurrection of you from the dead. And because you've risen, we have hope without a question mark. We want to surrender more during this time, God. During this time, let this congregation and let the true church be discerning between what's important and what's not. And may everybody be fervently witnessing right now, God, because I have found the ears are open. May we witness through letter. May we witness through text. May we witness with our voices. Whatever we have the opportunity to do, may we witness. We give you praise, Lord. We celebrate your resurrection, and we're so thankful that you have come and took our place on that cross and rose from the dead. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Happy Easter and Passover to everybody. I want to thank you for joining us again today. My name is Matthew Robbins. I'm the pastor here of Living Water Worship Center and the president of Basilea Ministries, our mission ministry and church planting ministry that goes around the world. We're thankful for you to join us. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2167, which you've seen on the screen, Danville, Kentucky, 40423. And I want to say to our flock, thank you all of you all that are being faithful through this time so we can continue to go send help mission work and keep the ministry going. And thank you, though, guys that have joined, and some of you have already contributed to this work that are out and about in YouTube. So we appreciate that. We hope everybody has a great rest of their day. Happy Easter, happy Passover, especially happy first fruits. Jesus is alive. God bless you.